Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 53, a little portion of scripture. And before we go there and begin to look bit by bit through it, I'm going to pray for us and I'm going to give us a little background on what we're going to be looking at together. And it's just so good to be in Hawaii. There is snow still in my yard. It's water, but it's not that water. So I'm just saying. Let me open us up in prayer. Father God, we love you. And it is always a privilege to get into your word and just to allow the world to disappear and to truly hear your voice, to behold your glory in the tabernacle, to just be overwhelmed by your goodness and your presence. And God, this morning as we look into this scripture, I'm asking by your spirit that our hearts would be tender to be examined. That, Lord, you'd show us those things that may have come between us and you in this past week, maybe even this morning. Things that have clouded our hearts, our minds. And that, Lord, right here, right now, you could peel all those back. And that we could be tender before you to receive your word. We ask that you'd implant it deep within our heart. That, God, we might bear great fruit for the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this sermon is Don't Miss Jesus. Just don't miss him. Don't miss him. And what's crazy about that is you think, well, yeah, I know Jesus. I can see him everywhere I look. Maybe some of you that have walked with God, you're like, yeah, how can we miss Jesus? He's the greatest thing on earth. He's the greatest gift ever given. But the reality is it doesn't matter what your confession has been. It doesn't matter what your heritage has been. We can allow things to cloud us from seeing and knowing the King of the universe and truly walking with him. Now, the early church was overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed with what they'd seen and known to be true about Jesus. The disciples, I know you're in Mark, and so you've been walking with Jesus in his Galilean ministry. You've been seeing and hearing the words that he has spoken and the powerful works he did there before he went to the cross. But imagine those who are watching this go by. They are hearing the voice of heaven. They were receiving fulfillment of prophecy right before their eyes. So every moment it was just whoa, oh, is this happening? Is this happening, right? Peter, when put on the spot, he'd say, oh, you're the Son of God, right? That's who you are. And he would get it right sometimes, right? He would get it right. But they would see this and behold this love from God coming and manifesting right before us, living among us. Then they'd watch him be crucified. Their hearts would be broken beyond reason. And you imagine the wonder and the worry of, oh, what's going to happen next? What are these things he's spoken of, this temple being rebuilt and this comforter, the paraclete, the counselor? What is that going to be like? What is that? You know, they don't even know what that is. We know what it is this day, but they didn't know what that was, and they watched their loved one be buried. And then they saw one miracle after another when he said, it is finished. Mind-blowing tearing of the veil in the temple from top to bottom. The world being shaken, right? Darkness, craziness. That morning on Easter morning and the tomb being rolled away and their minds just going, okay, wait a minute, what's going on, right? Every moment was, okay, what's happening? How is it that God could outdo what he's already done, feeding the 5,000 and healing those who are wounded and touching lepers and seeing them be healed? How could it get any better, right? And it's like their hearts are just being opened up. And when they realized that Jesus was alive, when he revealed himself to them, right, behind closed doors and said, go ahead, touch the hands, put your hand in my side, know this to be true. And they, all of a sudden, those moments, right, when they're receiving the reality that Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, he's the Passover Lamb. He's the one they've celebrated for years. He's the fulfillment of everything spoken of the one who had come. And he's standing before them, alive from the dead. And then they'd watch him go into heaven and say, wait, because it's not over. It's going to get big. Wait for me, because things are going to happen. And they're gathered with awe and expectation and fear, right? They'd seen what their town had done to Jesus. They knew that they may too die because of following after Jesus. And they'd watched that crucifixion, so there was fear and there was awe and there was trembling. And in that place, the Spirit of God fell upon them, and it was power. It was power like no other power ever released on planet Earth, right? And living within all who would believe. And they began to proclaim the good works of God. And everyone from all over, right? Every nation was represented, and all of those sojourning people that came into Jerusalem to worship God, all of those individuals came and they heard about the wonderful works of God through the mouth of fishermen, gypsies really. And they were blown away, and thousands got added. In the midst of this church being established, right, generation from generation, but in that early first generation, there was some powerful things that took place, and awe and fear, and they were alert to Jesus. They were gathering daily, breaking bread, Thanksgiving. They were just like this. Come on, come on. They were just ready. They were like Ricky in worship, just right. That's it. Almost growling for it. They were just ready for it. And in this, you know, trouble came. And they had needs, and they had needs to feed the widows, the Hellenistic widows. And they were saying, oh, we're being missed in the distribution of bread. So they raised up these men, these seven guys that we read in the scripture, full of the Holy Spirit, had great reputation. These were guys that were in it. They knew what they were following after. So their hearts were open and yielded in this, and by the Spirit of God. And their reputation was good. Everyone said, oh, awesome. They're the real deal. They're walking in it. And so they served. And the one we're going to focus on is Stephen. Stephen, God used in an incredible way, not just simply meeting the needs of the church, but proclaiming God's goodness and causing even a dynamic change in how the gospel, where the gospel is being shared. Right there in Jerusalem, from the moment of Jesus, of Stephen's death, the gospel would then be spread to all nations. Crazy, crazy moment. But we're going to pause and consider Stephen. Stephen gets persecuted just in many ways like Jesus, falsely accused, right? Of, oh, he's blaspheming the temple. He's speaking against Moses. All of these things come up against young Stephen, and they get him before this council, and it's the same guys that killed Jesus. But you see, he's full of the Holy Spirit. So he knows where he's going. He knows the end of the journey is at hand. He knows where he's going. And so he doesn't miss a moment on the Spirit of God empowering him. And he gives a sermon like no other in the scripture. And it just goes on and on. And here's what he's doing. He says this, guys, don't miss Jesus. To this council, he says, guys, you've missed it before. You've missed the men that God has sent before. The prophets, in fact, you've murdered them. Your fathers have murdered the prophets. You guys have missed every time that God has revealed himself through Joseph and through Moses, right? Through Abraham, not meeting in a temple, not trying to confine you to something, but you've missed it every time God's revealed himself. Even likenesses of him, you've missed it. And now you put Jesus on the cross. Don't miss who he is. What I love is in this crazy, painful, radical trial of this young man, full of the Holy Spirit, right? We see the power and the grace of God. He's going, guys, you're not past salvation. Even though you falsely accused Jesus and put him on the cross, you're not past it. You too can receive the grace and the mercy of God. You imagine Jesus in the garden there when Judas came, right, and kissed his cheek. Oh, friend, right? You see the grace of God constantly being poured out in the midst of this brokenness, and Stephen is doing that. His heart was gentle, his heart was yielded, and he begins systematically to walk through the Word of God and through the Old Testament and just present this truth. Don't miss him. Oh, don't miss him. You gotta see him. You gotta see him. Just watch out. And when he gets to the end, oh, he just goes, whoa, just like gives him the last snaps, you know, just snap the neck with the real truth. And that's what we're on today. You're like, that? Now that was an intro. Okay, here you go. So chapter 7, verse 51, this is that just whoo moment that Stephen shares. And I'll ask you that as we read this and we understand he's sharing a truth in love. He's sharing it longing that they not miss this truth. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it. Whew, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised heart, your ears are clogged. You resist and you pull away from the Holy Spirit. Those who have gone before you and you yourself have put Jesus to death. Ah! You've had the law spoken to you by angels, the reality right before you, and yet you've missed it. And guys, what's so powerful about this scripture is that God himself would speak that to us. He'd say, guys, what's going on with your heart? What's happening with your ears? Have you just grown stiff in neck and unmovable in regards to the power of the Spirit of God? And I think that if we're truly, if we're being vulnerable before God, the answer would be, yes. Ah, yes, Lord. You've asked things of me, and I've just stubborn, right? In fact, that's one of the nuances of this word, stiff-necked, to be completely stiff, is the idea of being stubborn. Oh, do I know stubborn? My wife and I know stubborn. We had a 4.5-pound Yorkshire Terrier that her goal was to pee in the house. That was her goal. It's like she killed it. She crushed it. She's just like, boom, I'm made for that, man. She's not a mountain dog. She's not who has that dog in the mountains, right? It's just like, he can surf like Sammy. Couldn't surf like Sammy. No, she was quite different. In fact, every journey to go do her business was this, across the wood floor, as I would just pull the leash, try to sling her off this, you know, the slick floor into the snow, just out, and she'd do it on the way out. Guys, some of us, that's kind of how we are with the Lord, right? God's been tugging us along. We're like, I don't think so. You know, I'm going to just stay where I was. And I remember that was how I grew up. I grew up saying, no, I'm not going to sway to this whole Jesus thing. Not, you know, I'm not, I don't understand that. I got my own thing. I'm an old man. I can do my own stuff. And I got adventure and things I got to do. And he's just going to mess everything up, right? Stubborn in this process. Until all of a sudden I saw the real deal in Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. My heart was tenderized and there was a transformation. In the scriptures, over 20 times in the Old Testament, we see God using this word stiff-necked of his people. You're stiff-necked. You're missing it. Exodus chapter 32, verse 8, 9. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is our God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. It's this idiom based on a farm animal, ancient farm animals, the idea that they would be bearing this yoke and one that wouldn't literally submit to the directions and the encouragement and the instructions set before it. It was one that was disobedient to it. And what they would do is they would take that yoke, that wooden yoke, and put it on one beast that was bigger and knew the walk and knew the whole deal, and they would put it upon the younger one and the one that was not willing to follow, and he would just fight against it. It was impossible for the ancient farmer to have to deal with that stiff neck. You just keep, you know, I've given you a direction, I've given you a path, and you keep pushing against it. You keep just pushing against it. So more than just simply being stubborn, it's being disobedient to the very word that God has spoken to us. So God has given us an amazing instruction in the Word of God, right? I mean, all the way through this, we've got the living oracles right before us. God breathed them. And right in them are contained life and godliness and goodness and instruction. And yet we say, oh, I don't know what to do with my family. My marriage is falling apart. I don't know what to do with my family. I don't know how to raise my kids. I don't know what to do in life. Well, we're looking for all these things. We want the book and we want the movie and we want the thing and we want all this stuff. Some self-help, some quick fix of this thing. And God says, listen, stop. Why don't you just try being obedient to my word and see what happens? And see what happens. Start obeying. It's crazy though, guys. We can walk with God a long time and still have areas of disobedience in our heart. Now, we have a new beast that lives in our home. His name is Hero. And Hero is a 65-pound pit bull mix. He's awesome. And we just love him. He is great. And we've taken him to puppy class. We said, no way is this going to happen again in our house. We're going to take him and teach him the directions in life, right? So every single day now for 2 years, every week, Thursday nights. But every day we trained this dog because we want him to be like a service dog and do that kind of stuff. And so my son has been faithful. We've been faithful. We train him. We've got all these great things. Sit. Oh, I don't even have to say it. I put my finger up and he goes, because he knows he's going to get bacon. Like the goods. I've got serious puppy crack in my pocket. It's like, yes. And he does it. He's like, boom. Oh, I love this. He does a finger thing. I sit down. That's a good thing. right? If I say lay down, oh, that can get even better. He's like, oh, I'll even go sideways for you. Whatever you want, man. Whatever. I'll roll over if I need to. I mean, if I get that stuff from your pocket, I'm in. And so he's obedient. And he knows it. We go on walks, and we got an opportunity to go to Santa Barbara, and we went on the beach, and it was just glorious. And we're walking down there, and he'll come back. You know, we see other people come back. Like, here he'll come. He comes right back. Touch, sit, do the whole thing. We're all so great, and he loves it. And he does it all week long. But see, we saw a dead seal first night. And those are so tantalizing, aren't they? And there's something about that aroma from 60 feet away. You're like, ooh, boy, would I love to roll in that for a little bit. And he got wind of that the first day of the week that we were there. And I think it was the last day, right before we were leaving, right, baby? And and we're on the beach, and we're doing the training, and everything's going well. He's like, I am an obedient puppy. I know my master's voice, and I respond to it instantly. But we got a certain level down the beach, and I guess the wind changed, and he got that sniff. He looked back at me and said, I'm sorry, who are you? And these arms and legs are going out, and he just started going, and it took a few moments, and we're going, what is he? What's he? He's going for the seal, you know, no! And then the whole family's screaming, we're like, no, running after him. And he's just never even looking back. But a half mile down the thing, so I'm running, flip-flops are off, running after him, like, no, no! Giving every, like, the big voice, I'm doing the big voice, I'm, shut, stand, stop, leave it, don't play, all of everything I know, I'm giving him, because I love him, I don't want, and what does he do? He goes right into the zone of death. Gives me one final look, and then just, blah, 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 blah. Just sliding over and in it and out. Oh, yeah, it was wrong. So I get outside the zone. You don't want to get your head inside the zone. It's no good. So I'm outside that stink zone going, I got bacon. I'm like, I got $20. What is it going to take? Something. And he won't do it. So I have to go in after him. As I go in, I can already feel I'm pasty from it. And I get near him. And as I get near him, he rolls. And he stays right there. And I grab his collar. And he looks up at me and then goes, ah. And he grabs a piece of dead seal. If you leave today with one thing, just that image. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm like, no, so I'm trying to get that out of his mouth. And then he just goes, boom. Like an anaconda. I'm a what? The whole thing down? No! You know, so I'm having my own response to everything that's gone on, and I finally drag him back, and let's just say I had to ride in the back of the truck. I washed him 6 times. My life was changed. My family's life was changed. His life was changed. We didn't see that seal until about 20 minutes outside Vegas on our drive home. Let's close in prayer. That is disobedience. And disobedience leads to death. And disobedience draws everyone with you. And you think you're getting away with being disobedient in your heart to a sin that you think your family doesn't know. You think the people you work with don't know, and so it's not hurting anybody. And guess what it is? You're just rolling in that seal. You're just rolling in it. And it will affect your family, your wife, your husband. It will affect them as your heart grows cold. And so this was a stiff-necked, disobedient, stubborn group. They're missing it. And guys, we can be that very way. Oh, I'm okay. I can do this. I can be obedient in all these. Look at all the good ways I'm obedient, right? And we are. You're church, right? So when you leave church, don't go, well, I went to church today, so why not? That's where we miss it, right? We stand in the glory, and God wants us in the glory like that early church, just walking in the presence and the power of God. Now, can we do it perfectly? No. But we can try every day to be overwhelmed by the work that he did. And that was where the power was by the early church. And that was where the power comes in this church, in the body of Christ. When we're aware that God has redeemed us from the death that we roll in, from the death that is all over us. He's redeemed us from it. And so we stop being stubborn. We start saying, I'm going to try what you've asked me to do, God. I'm going to walk in it today by your spirit that you've given me to accomplish this. And then we can begin to have life. Here's what Jesus said about this obedience and this yoke. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. where God's children had been stiff-necked, disobedient, stubborn, not willing to take the yoke of obedience to God, Jesus just says, look, I'm not forcing this on you. I'm gentle and lowly and sweet in nature. And if you want to, if you're willing, you can come right under the yoke. You can come right in here. You imagine that, just tucking under Jesus and just feeling that yoke, and he'll say, oh, here's where we're going. Oh, yes. That's obedience. See, it's beautiful. It's not because it's ordained law to stamp upon you, to make you do something so for his weird pleasure, like, okay, I'm going to make him do this, I'm going to make him do that. That's not it at all. He said, I'm going to lead you in the way you're designed. So you're all fashioned in God's image. We're fashioned in God's image. He knows what love is all about. He's fashioned us for it. And he has a unique purpose for it, to be poured out and to be empowered for his glory, just like we watched with Susie and Jared yesterday, right? And their promises, those of you who got to see it, unbelievable, all right? Sacrifice of Jesus is seen as they're loving one another. And God calls us into that. He's fashioned us for that kind of love. Like a ridiculous, way better than anything you see on media or Twitter or wherever. This is the best love you could possibly get when you tuck under Jesus and love the way he loves. That's it. And so if we walk the way he walks, well, every area of our life, our finances, right? Our joy, our adventures, the waves. Waves are better with Jesus, right, Ricky? Seriously, they are. You're not meeting Zeus in the green room, baby. You're meeting Jesus there. Amen from any surfer or no? Okay. Did I sound like I was from Colorado there for a second? Oh, dude. I know my feet are like pink. Oh, anyways, that's how that works. The second thing he challenges them with is the uncircumcision of the heart. And so you get this posture that we get, but then you have, he says, you're uncircumcised in heart. Your heart is covered with the flesh of death, really. And when we look into the whole idea behind circumcision, we see the cutting away of the old and this picture of becoming new. This powerful work of saying the old man, the old woman has been put to death, and now today I'm alive. It's interesting that Stephen goes for the heart. He goes right for the heart. This is that thing that you and I can't understand. Unless you're a cardiologist, you might understand something about the physical organ of the heart. But through Scripture, right, we know that this is that place when we say, oh man, how's your heart? We're not, well, unless like you're wheezing heavy, and then you might be asking about the heart, but we're asking about that place that feels love and can't really explain it, that has emotion for children that have no father, no mother. They're in need of love. Right? That's you're doing that with your heart, right? You guys are loving with your heart. That's just, what a blessing. God loves that. And so it's the heart that we've got to check. Not just our actions, disobedient, stubborn, or whether our heart is yielded to let God rule and reign there. Remember, Paul, in many of his epistles, when he was writing the different churches, he would talk to their heart, how he longed for them, how he missed them. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, for I have you, I can say these things because I have you in my heart, right? And so today, we're talking about that supernatural place of our soul, of our spirit. The enemy, the world, wants to try to cloud it with the wrong motives. This is what it is, and this is what it means to be loved, and this is what love should look like, and it is brokenness. Those that were there before him had a heart where they believed in their obedience to God, the council that was before Stephen, right? They would have an appearance of having a heart after God. We're obedient to the word, and we're doing this, and now we're standing about the law and all these type of things, but the reality was their heart had never been circumcised to God. It had never been an inward work, radically and beautifully received from God. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So things happen in life, and we get hurt, we get saddened by trials, and so we start guarding our heart. You hear that a lot today. Women, guard your heart from that, right? We say that. Oh, you got to guard your heart, honey. We as parents say that sometimes to kids and stuff. But God, aren't you glad that God didn't guard his heart for us? Whew. How many times I've been hurt by these people that I designed and fashioned and created. How often I've been hurt. I'm going to guard my heart from them. their sin and their brokenness. I'm guarding my heart. Imagine if that was the Father in heaven. He did something completely different, didn't he? He said, I'm going to give you my son for your heart. I'm going to give you my only begotten son for your heart. As many of you, and whomsoever believeth on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Guys, I don't think I could give you my son. And if I gave you my son, man, I would be interested in what you're doing with it. I would be like, why did my boy die for you? Right? This is what God is interested in, our heart. And he sent his son to blow our minds with his goodness and the kingdom of heaven and to say, look, it's in focus. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, you may be also. Heaven is real and I have done the work for you. I'm going to do it for you. He blew our minds with that. He's concerned and desiring our heart. So we've got to circumcise it from the things that have guarded it. And guys, this happens in relationships so often. You get hurt by your spouse or family member hurts you, and so you guard your heart and you pull it away. And I'm going to tell you, so you're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. The times I've done that in my own home, my own family, the family that have hurt or people that I've known that have hurt me and I've guarded my heart. It doesn't mean you have to be stupid with your heart. But the times I've guarded my heart, man, I've suffered long. Unforgiveness, right? Brokenness, resentment, bitterness. Oh, they've done this to me, and so we put them out there. And guys, it just holds us back. We miss the opportunity to be yoked with Jesus and to have our hearts clear and alive like the kingdom, beating with the kingdom of heaven so we can love in the way he did. The other challenge, he says, is your ears, right? So the idea of being circumcised in heart and also with our hearing. I want to read to you this great portion of scripture from Romans chapter 2, and just see in it as Paul explains to us the idea of we can be obedient all day long and try to follow the law, but if our heart's not in it, then it's not circumcised. That council that Stephen was talking before, they're walking in all of it, right? But their heart was missing it. And so there's a beautiful description of this in Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You're just thinking it's a fleshly duty or a commitment that you make, and then that, with the moment you break it, it's no longer circumcision. Therefore, if any uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. A form of godliness, yet denying its power. Our hearts need to be circumcised from that which keeps us from it. And so that our obedience is just genuine, not because the church told me to do it. I don't serve because Ricky's going to come get me if I don't serve, or Jim's coming after me. You know, that's not why we serve. We serve because we love Jesus. And guys, this church has an amazing service team. Amazing. Did you get greeted by someone? Did everyone get greeted and loved? What? Right? That's people going, I love Jesus so much. I want to serve and love and greet you. This beautiful work, and they're not doing it because they're forced to, or the letter of the law, but because their hearts have been circumcised to be used for God, and our ears follow. It's what we hear. It's what we're hearing about God. It's crazy. You can come to church, and you're just ready, and I can see this sometimes when I'll be preaching on a Sunday. Somebody's just ready for me to say something. They're just going to go, judging. You're judging, and you're being too narrow-minded, and look at that. Oh, see, I told you they hate me here. I hope you didn't come in here thinking that maybe that, you know, because, but it's interesting how we listen, how the world's listening right now is that's what Christians are. That's what those who follow Christ are. They're just going to judge you, not accept you, not know you, not love you. Hey, listen, Jesus died for you. And he asks us to love in the same way and you to love in the same way. We don't need all this dialogue and this garbage surrounding this stuff. It's about a true pouring out of the Spirit of God for the people that God has designed and longs to have a relationship with. This isn't some crazy click of judgment. But what are we hearing? What are we hearing about that? And you have to think about how many things you're actually listening to. This morning, we heard in the devotion that if you just give an hour a day to reading your Bible, it's only 4%, right? Was that the percentage? I think it was 4%. 4% of the day. If you go 2 hours of reading your Bible, that's only 8%, and that's not a tithe, right? That's not even a tithe. I love that. It seems like a lot. How many things do you listen to all day? On your phone, on the computer, TV, media, radio, music, blah, blah. We are cramming our ears full of garbage. When all of a sudden your heart is open to this and you're looking towards the kingdom, you realize how many messages are being shared all the time. Every bit of media is teaching us something. And we don't look at it that way. We think it's entertainment, but it's education. Everything we watch educates us on something. It just does. They're preaching a style of how to love each other or how to accept people or how to do this or how to be cool or how to be the best looking and all this stuff. It's just crazy. Or it's selling us something so that they can further what they're going. It's just mind-blowing. Stephen says, your ears need to be circumcised. You just have blocked your ears to hearing God's voice saying, I love you more than this. And I've died for you because I love you that much. So guys, when we stop being stubborn and disobedient, we start letting our heart be yielded to God, and we're careful to listen to his voice fully. Oh, then life gets unlocked. It just gets unlocked. And you can hear that still small voice who tells you today, and by the way, don't miss this one. This is actually the thing you should listen to, and that is, God loves you so much. You're beautiful in his sight. So much so, he sent his only son for you. See, that's just overwhelming. Hear that. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Hear that. He's not pointing a finger, disappointed, angry, all these different things. That's not what he is. He's saying, I love you. Come unto me and find rest. The final statement he makes as we close on this, as he says, not only you're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised in heart and in hearing, in your ears, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. You resist it. You pull back. It's the idea of striving against something. My son and I were playing in the water yesterday, and the waves were getting a little bit bigger, and the waters were coming up there into Napili Bay, you know, and we're trying to resist the water coming in, and we leaned the other way, and next thing you know, you got sand up your shorts. Does that only happen to tourists? I'm probably pretty much that's, thank you. So that happened to me today, that yesterday and today. So it's pushing against the flow of what God is wanting to do in your life. And the Lord moves in power. God sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, to dwell within us, and also to come upon us for power. And because we're kind of stubborn about the Holy Spirit, and because we're kind of hardened in our hearts sometimes, and maybe even dull in our ears, we think, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit, that's a little too much for me. And so we start giving the Lord the stiff arm, and we resist what he wants to do. God sent his Spirit to lead you and I into all truth, to tell us all we need to know about Jesus, to tell us all we need to know about the Father, and to empower us to be that kind of love in the world. He gave us his Spirit. So this morning, don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. He died to set us free, to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, to walk with us in that shadow of the valley of death, to prepare for us a place unbelievable, to empower us to live and be a light to those that are around us. We'll finish on this text, Psalm 78, verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Maybe this morning you're aware of a place that you have been stubborn. Every time I look in this portion, I'm aware of my stubborn character. Maybe you're aware that your heart has been so guarded from God that you haven't been yielded to just open up and hear his voice calling you. Those of you that are serving in orphanages, you did it because God called you, right? Yeah. You heard his voice. Amen. Keep doing that. Maybe today you just need to open your heart, hear God's voice. Stop resisting the drawing of the Holy Spirit. He brought you here today. He's been showing you himself in just little miraculous ways all week long, all this week. He's been showing himself to you in a little way. Every day, wake up, and he shows himself. Just look out there, and you go, oh, what? The God of all creation, the Creator himself, loves me. So you close your eyes and just pray with me just a moment here this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness. And Jesus, I pray in closing with this scripture that we would not resist you any longer, that we'd not pull against what you're drawing us to, but that we'd be a people whose hearts are yielded, walking in the yoke of your love, hearing your voice, and not resisting your Spirit's calling. Thank you, Jesus.